are continuing in our study of Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, which is a letter of grace and life, right? Chapters 1 to 3 focus on grace. It comes from God, which we desperately need. And then chapter 4 to 6, second part of the letter, focus on what it means for us to live out what God has so graciously done for us. So, if you are able, if you would stand with me before God in this word and join with me as we read together a passage for this morning, starting at Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Let's read together. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you, Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that once again we have this privilege of coming together before you, coming together before you and your word. And God, once again, we ask you, we cry out to you, Holy Spirit, come, speak to our hearts, take your word, speak, God, through me, help us all to hear you speaking to us this morning, that we would understand what you would say to us, and how we might more so understand your grace towards us, and how we may respond to that grace, to respond to you, and to live as you have called us to live. God, that our lives may glorify you. So come, please, take your word, speak to us through it, for your glory. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So this is Asaph, who lives in Pakistan. And Asaph is a Christian brother in Christ who was a supervisor in a garment factory. And before work, every morning, Asaph would lead 10 of his co-workers in a time of prayer. And one day, the factory owner approached Asaph and told him to stop the prayers. And instead, Asaph gave the factory owner a Bible to read so he can learn about Christianity. Several months later, the owner brought in an Islamic cleric to persuade Asaph to accept Islam, but Asaph refused. And then the owner tried to force Asaph to offer Muslim prayers with him, and again, Asaph refused.
And finally, the owner gave Asaph an ultimatum: accept Islam or lose your job. And Asaph's reply was, quote, "My God will provide me with everything," end quote. So the owner of the factory fired him. And since then, Asaph and his family have had to leave their home, and they are in hiding because of death threats that have been made against them. We're studying through Ephesians, seeing how God has been so unimaginably gracious to us. So, question, thinking carefully, before you answer this, think carefully what your answer to this question might be. Is God any more or less gracious or loving or merciful to Asaph than he is to us? Or to our Christian siblings in places like China or North Korea or Venezuela or Eritrea or any number of places around the world where our Christian siblings are suffering as they follow Jesus? God, who is so over the top in the ways that he is graciously and undeservedly bless us. We've got roofs over our head, we're wearing clothing, we've got 3 square meals a day, we have hot and cold running potable water coming out of the tap, we have the sanctuary to worship in, and on and on. Is God more gracious and loving and merciful to us or not? And the answer is, you need to come to Life Group to find out. But the bottom line reality is this. God is gracious to all of us, always, even if we may question the degree of that based on what we see and experience. We're together on that? God is gracious to all of us, always, even if we may question the degree based on what we see and what we experience. So here's the big picture we need to hang on to as we move through these verses in Ephesus and Ephesians. God graciously blesses his people with what he desires to use in their lives for his purposes and his glory. Experiences stuff by God's grace for his purposes and his glory. Stewardship, we're talking about stewardship of grace. Stewardship is what we do with what God graciously blesses us with, the experiences and the stuff for his glory. Big picture. Verses 1 to 3. Paul begins a description of himself as someone on the receiving end of God's grace. Paul begins, "For this reason I, Paul," which is Paul reaching back to where he has been so far in his letter to the Ephesians, and he's been describing God's grace. God has been so over the top in his grace towards us, blessing us, saving us, putting us into a relationship with him, giving our lives purpose and meaning and hope, making us together to be the church, Jews and Gentiles, being one as the body of Christ, built up together by the working of the Holy Spirit to testify of his grace and mercy and love, but what it means to have a relationship with God, none of which we deserve or could ever achieve or earn on our own, but God does that by his grace and for his glory alone. For this reason, for all of what God by his grace has done for you and me, for I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Let's explore that. What does Paul mean by being a prisoner of Jesus Christ? At the end of Paul's third missionary journey, Paul is returning back to Jerusalem. He's carrying with him, he's got an offering for the church there. And Paul is in a hurry. He's rushing to Jerusalem to get there for the feast of Pentecost, to get the offering to the church and to celebrate the feast. And so on his way back, Paul is bypassing towns where he knows people, towns that he's done ministry in. He's stopping briefly in other towns along the way, but he's rushing to arrive in Jerusalem by Pentecost. And Ephesus is one of the towns that he bypassed. Maybe because after years of ministry there and knowing tons of people, stopping there would have taken a lot longer than just a simple meet and greet. He could have got trapped there maybe for months. So when Paul stops in Miletus, which is a town just down the road from Ephesus, Paul sends for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come to where Paul is for a short meeting. And then, recorded in Acts chapter 20, Paul tells these Ephesian church elders, quote, "I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. It's God's plan. I don't know what awaits me when I get to Jerusalem, except that the Holy Spirit tells me that in city after city, the jail and suffering lie ahead." And then when Paul finally gets to Caesarea, which is on the coast northwest of Jerusalem, when he finally gets there, there's a prophet by the name of Agabus, which puts an exclamation mark on what God said would happen. Agabus prophesies that when Paul reaches Jerusalem, he's going to be in prison. And so Paul travels to Jerusalem. Believers, as he's doing that, believers are praying, they're weeping, they know this side of heaven, that they're probably never going to see him again. They know it. Paul knows it. It's God's plan. And sure enough, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, something that we looked at last Sunday, when Paul goes to the temple, a rumor goes around that Paul has taken Trophimus, who's this Gentile from the city of Ephesus. He's taken Trophimus, this Gentile, beyond this dividing wall, the barrier beyond which only the Jews could go. Remember that from last Sunday? And just the rumor of that causes a riot and almost gets Paul killed. Accusations are made against Paul, and Paul is arrested. So now he has jail time in Jerusalem, according to God's plan. And then in jail in Jerusalem, Jesus comes to Paul. And Jesus says to Paul that Paul is going to go to Rome in order to testify of Jesus. It's God's plan. There's Paul's in jail, there's this plot of the Jews to kill Paul, and so in order to that plot comes to light, and so in order to keep Paul from getting dead, they take Paul to Caesarea, back to Caesarea. He's still a prisoner, and he's put on trial for 2+ years. Show trials, really. They're just entertainment value for the rich and the mighty there, the Romans and the Jews. And for 2 years of these, after 2 years of these show trials, Paul, as a Roman citizen, Paul exercises his right as a Roman citizen, and he appeals to Caesar for justice, and ultimately then Paul is sent to Rome, where Jesus said Paul would go, where Paul is a prisoner in 62 A.D. He writes this letter to the church of Ephesus. So pulling all that together, it's God's plan that Paul is being faithful to follow. And it's God's plan, some of the details of which God hadn't clued Paul in on. But it's God's plan. And so pausing for a little bit to think about the mindset that Paul might have had, could have had in the midst of all that. Thinking about that, what might Paul have been thinking? Until Jesus got a hold of Paul on the Damascus Road, a little bit of remembering for us, Paul's testimony. Paul was a rising young star with a promising career, right? He's trained with the Pharisees and tight with the religious elite. Paul's the guy to watch. Jesus confronting Paul on the Damascus Road, we know, was a total change of life, direction, experience for Paul. Paul is called on by Jesus, set apart to testify of Jesus before, and Jesus said to him this way, "The Gentiles, kings, and Jews," which Paul has faithfully done, traveling the empire, great hardship to himself, sharing the gospel with Jews and Gentiles, even in prison in Caesarea. Paul is now testifying before the leaders of the Roman occupation and the royalty of Israel. Point being that Paul has done everything that God has asked of him, regardless of what the personal cost of that would be. A riot, jail in Jerusalem, go to Rome, all of which God said would happen. But being bounced around a legal system for 2+ seemingly wasted years, and a major storm at sea, one shipwreck, a venomous snake bite, months of hardship later, what Paul went through just to get to Rome, and now Paul is under guard in Rome, a prisoner of the Roman Empire, and he's waiting. And if we went through that, some of us just might wonder if we have missed something about God's instructions along the way. I mean, what's this really what God had in mind? But Paul says that he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And notice, on behalf of who? On behalf of the Gentiles. That on his way to Jerusalem, when Paul stopped and talked to the Ephesian elders, he told them, you Gentiles, you Ephesian Gentiles, this is what's going to happen. So all of this is part of the unfolding of God's plan for Paul's life. God, who graciously on the road to Damascus, changed the direction of Paul's life forever. So hold on to this. Paul's mindset. What is Paul actually thinking in this circumstance? Paul is a prisoner. Not in spite of God's grace, but because of God's grace. Not in spite of, but because of God's grace. You know, it seems like, you don't feel like this, it seems like as we go through life, we'd like God to give us this kind of mega lumen searchlight, showing us way down the road, where are we going? And illuminating all the little details along the way, God's plan for our lives. But God usually gives us like this little laser pointer thing, showing us just what's right in front of our feet. And God telling us, that's the next step, take that, and then trust me for what comes next. And sometimes as we're taking those steps lead through some pretty hard stuff. Jerusalem, Rome, shipwreck, jail, pandemics, persecution, whatever. One step at a time, as God reveals it, God's plan. And none of that changes the reality of God being gracious to us. Is God being more or less gracious to our persecuted siblings? Or a guy like Paul is following God's will in hardship and prison? In the United States here, with all of the stuff that we've got, you almost come to expect like we deserve this. Like this is the way it's supposed to be. Christians are God's people, and as long as things are going right, and we think we're doing what God wants, and God by His grace, God's blessing us. And yet adversity, and our walking step by step through that adversity, not always knowing where that's going. But following God, that is also following after God and God's plan for our lives, God is gracious to us. And so Paul declares, he says, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I am being used for God's purposes, and that is by God's grace. Paul goes on, verse 2, describes himself as a steward of God's grace. Right? Quote, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The steward, it comes from a Greek word that puts two words together, house and manage, meaning stewardship is managing someone else's household, someone else's stuff, their affairs according to what they want done with all of that. And so Paul is given responsibility to steward to manage God's grace as it applies to the Ephesians and beyond them to the Jews and to the Gentiles and even to us, which is more than dollars and cents. Stewardship is what God has called Paul to be. It's what God calls every believer to be. That is that the stewardship is Paul's life. Everything that Paul is and has, his salvation and his relationship with God and his God-given purpose and ministry, that is all God has graciously entrusted that to him. It's entrusted to him by God and for God's purpose and entrusting Paul with all of that. Meaning that stewardship is about Paul and us being 100% all in, living out God's purposes for our lives. Giving dollars and cents, that's just part of that. Stewardship is what we do with what God has so graciously blessed us with. And in verse 3, Paul opens up to us. He opens up the scope of that stewardship, the mystery that has been made known to him by revelation. Right, how many of you like a good mystery? Yeah. How many of you, anybody read Dickens? You got to read Dickens, right? Dickens is a master of this. Dickens is known for, he has all these plots and subplots and personalities that are seemingly moving at random through the book, and they're somehow they're related. We don't quite get it, and then at the end of the book, it all just comes together in one aha moment. And it all seems so clear, it makes perfect sense as we're looking backwards at all of that. And in Scripture, a mystery is something that only God knows and only God understands. And we can take all the theology classes and umpteen degrees and earn all that, and yet we can never figure out what God knows unless God reveals to us what he knows. As history unfolds, God reveals more of what he's doing in history. And we begin to understand more of God's purposes for history, his plan, how we fit into God's purposes and plan for history. And once in a while, God graciously gives us a aha moment, usually as we look back on things, and we see how God has woven all of what we saw as totally vanity. He's woven that into an amazing reality for his glory. And he's even chosen to use us in that. God calling Paul on the Damascus Road, evangelizing Gentiles, riots and jail time in Jerusalem, show trials and being shipwrecked, and how and when Paul gets to Rome. That may have all been a mystery to Paul. But along the way, God is revealing more of how Paul fits into God's plan. Paul being a steward according to God's great purposes for Paul, his declaration of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even in jail time in Rome, because of Paul's imprisonment, many of the guards came. Some in Caesar's own household came to believe in Jesus. God leading it together. In verse 4, Paul describes that mystery as something that was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So God revealed as far back as Abraham, beyond God, revealed that the Gentiles are going to be blessed through God's people, the Jews. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of Abraham's descendants. And so men like Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and others, they understood so much about God and God's work in history. They saw the big picture maybe of where God may be going with that, and they were given great insight into that. But all those Old Testament giants didn't understand the how part. The looking down the road with a mega looming searchlight part wasn't something that God had revealed. It was the mystery to them as they faithfully followed God step by step, using a little laser pointer. Not until Jesus himself brings God's kingdom to the Gentiles, not until Jesus' death and resurrection, not until Pentecost, not until Philip and the Ethiopian official, not until Jesus confronts Paul on the Damascus Road and chooses him to testify to the Gentiles. Not until we get to the New Testament do you get the aha moment, glimpse of the purpose and the plan, the how of God. The magnitude, a glimpse into the magnitude and scope of God's grace. Verse 6. The mystery revealed is that the Gentiles, you and I, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In Ephesians 2, when we look at this, Paul writes that God takes the Jews and the Gentiles and through Christ's work on the cross. As he comes to repentance and faith in Jesus, God takes the Jews and the Gentiles and puts them together in Christ and creates something totally, radically different, a new international community of Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ, spiritually without distinction, the church. So pulling some of that together, what that means is that you and I, we share the promises that are made to Israel. We are not a parenthetical afterthought, a footnote in the text of history, something less than what God has for his people, runners up in a spiritual contest. You and I, we are God's people, with all the rights and the privileges and promises and hope and purpose and inheritance and relationship and future and the oneness with God and his people, what God has meant out of that from Adam and today and forever and into the future. And Jesus, all that is ours. What was a mystery to the Old Testament saints, that is real, it's revealed, it's in us, it's awesome. Yes? So hang on to that. That can be hugely encouraging to us. In the midst of circumstances that understandably can be very discouraging, when we trend towards being anxious and fearful, even if we don't get it, and we don't see it, or we don't understand it, God is still 100% all in with us. God, by His grace, is still using us according to His purpose, according to His plan. That's who we are. Starting in verse 7, Paul describes his ministry. What it means for him to be a minister, quote-unquote, minister according to the gift of God's grace. Minister translates a Greek word, has the word diakonos, which translates, you get it as deacon, right? Servant, Paul, the Jewish Pharisee serving the Gentiles, ministering to Gentiles according to the will of God. That's a little out of the box, isn't it? God at work. Paul writes, to be a minister is a gift of God's grace, God's undeserved favor. Exploring that. Paul writes that he's least of all the saints. Not just the other apostles, but all of us. Least of all of us. Our best understanding of what Paul means by that is he's referring back to being a persecutor of the saints. Of all of us, he is the least likely to be given the role as a minister. But Paul writes that it is by the working of God's power that ministry has been given to him. God did it. Because only God would do something like that. So Paul writes it was a gift. God's grace, which is what God's grace is. The undeserved, unexpected, impossible to earn told gift of God's favor. Why would God choose us? Grace. So Paul is in Rome, and Paul understands that being a prisoner is a gracious gift. It's an undeserved privilege. He's a minister of an amazing truth, a mystery that's been revealed. A minister has been handpicked by God to serve the Gentiles, to preach to them, quote, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone that what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So wherever Paul went, people heard the gospel. In the darkest of the world, Paul opened up that to people what God offers us in Jesus, brought to light what God was doing in history, God's work of redeeming us. And everywhere that Paul preached and explained about Jesus, lives were changed, people were healed, families were restored, people were set free. There was hope, joy, peace, love came into people's lives. Congregations of liberated and healed people were formed. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, made real in people's lives. Paul, coming to verse 10, describing his ministry by God's grace, it's all for God's glory. Verse 10, so that meaning that as we come to Christ and live out God's purposes for us through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, and all the multitude of infinite, multifaceted, infinite ways that God is wisely working His plan in us and through us, through the manifold wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ponder that. Paul is taking this up a notch, many notches. What that means, our life together as the church. In heaven, as God's grace and mercy and love is lived out in our lives, angels watching what we do learn about God's plan. Demons shudder and revile, angels rejoice and praise God. Which means that we may not see it in our circumstances, but it's happening. As God is at work in us and through us, reaching others with the gospel, changing lives for today and forever, lavishing His love, acting with grace and mercy, all that brings glory to God. God uses us to testify of His greatness, and all of heaven takes notice. Verse 11, what God is making known through us is according to the eternal purpose that He, God, has realized accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. God's gospel is unfolding according to God's eternal purposes. Same God who gives us bold and confident access to Him, who has called us into an intimate and tight relationship with Him. That intimacy, God's purposes, none of that changes because of circumstances. So, verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, first for your glory. Glory here meaning what the Ephesians are supposed to take away from all of that. What do we take away from that? Now, whatever Paul is following God through, whatever the mystery or difficulty level, suffering in Rome, Paul hasn't lost heart because he knows that his circumstances are according to God's plan. Even if his imprisonment is there, it still benefits the Ephesians. And all that testifies to them and us and all of heaven of who God is and what God is doing for the Ephesians through God's prisoner and ministry of God's grace. Paul hasn't lost heart.
They see the new start. God be the glory.
That's a lot. Processing that. First,
what do we take with us as we leave here this morning? First, big picture. God graciously blesses his people, us, with what he desires to use in our lives for his purposes and his glory. Whatever experiences we're going through, whatever the stuff he's blessed us with, it's for his glory. And we live in troubling times. They weigh on our hearts. People around us, maybe people here, understandably here. Now, 1 month ago, who would imagine that toilet paper would be a hugely valuable commodity? People are scared. Panicked. And not because it's just because of some violence. These days, it would be easier to watch a yo-yo go up and down than to watch the stock market. The economics of tomorrow are unknown, they're uncertain. Changing job certainty is a question mark in a booming economy. Retirement nest eggs no longer exist. The whole world seems to be self-isolating and shutting down, and there are seemingly more questions and more uncertainty today than just a few days ago. And if it wasn't this, it would be something else. Life is full of what can drive us to lose heart and to fear. But God is still God and is still gracious, and God still has a purpose and a plan for each of us and together as Creekside. Maybe not in prison. Maybe in prison. Whether we see it or understand how, we are still stewards of God's grace. Second, stewardship is what we do with what God graciously blesses us with. Whatever those experiences are, whatever the stuff is that he blesses us with, it's all for his glory. And there are times, such as this time, times when God gives us an aha glimpse into what he has graciously entrusted us with. Our need for relationship with God and the power of the gospel to save and restore. The hope that we have in Jesus. The value of being the church. The privilege of gathering together as the body of Christ. The need of those around us for us to steward well what God has entrusted us with. Which means that in these days and in all our days, but especially in circumstances like we are in today, we have a great, God by his grace given opportunity. Life isn't about us. It's about God. God and his purposes. What brings glory to him? And we can choose to live, not by fear, but by faith in God. To choose to stop giving so much weight and mental and emotional energy to what the world is caught up in. And to allow ourselves to be caught up in God's great plan for our lives. To testify of the certain hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, that was Paul's ministry. By God's grace, that opportunity is ours as well. God using us so that even heaven will sit up and pay attention. To God alone be the glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that there are many things that we do not understand. And the more we come to understand things, the more we realize that there are many things more that we do not understand. God, we sometimes look at our circumstances and where we are, and we can very easily see these as your blessing and grace, which they are.
But then in adversity and in circumstances, especially today, it is very easy for us to focus on our circumstances and what we are going through and to lose sight of your grace. But Father, thank you for Paul and how he describes himself and how he describes his ministry, that it is all because of your grace. And that doesn't stop. And your purposes for us, what you are revealing through us and what you have shown us and what you have called us to, that doesn't change because of our circumstances. But it gives us opportunity. And so, Father, as we know that we are passing through uncertain times, we pray, God, that you would keep us focused on you in faith, not fear, but focused in faith on you. And that you would, by your grace, choose to use us to testify well of who you are to those around us, that they may be encouraged towards you and to also trust in you as we move forward together. Thank you, Father, for these reassuring words. Thank you for the testimony of Paul. May you, God, receive all of the honor and glory as you lead us forward step by step according to your plan. We ask for it in the name of our Savior Jesus.